Back in the book of Ezra, on chapter 9 this time, as we look at the lives of the people we have called the exiles. They were God's people who had been taken into captivity in Babylon and were done so by the Babylonians, but they in turn were conquered by the Persians and leaving the exiles still there. We saw some of them by name: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And we spent the first 11 studies asking ourselves questions as we looked at the lives of these exiles. And we were able to get answers as we looked at their lives. Then we moved into the book of Ezra. And we've already looked at Zerubbabel and Jeshua. And the same pattern has been followed. We've asked ourselves questions, searching questions, as we delved into their lives. Some of those questions were these: what work is God stirring me up to do? If God is stirring me up to do a work for him, where should I begin? What kind of builder am I? Who is my master? What impact is the word of God having on my life? And then the last time, would I notice if something were missing? Well, today's question is this: do I understand the importance of separation? Do I understand the importance of separation? Now, if you're here and you and your husband or wife have just fallen out in the road into church, I'm not condoning that you go out. Don't take that as a word from the Lord this morning. Separation. I'm thinking about something else, so just hang on until you get the full context here today. So we'll read from Ezra chapter 9 in the first verse. Now when these things were done, and that was the return of Ezra with that second group to Jerusalem and the handing over of all of the things that they had brought with them under the command of Artaxerxes. So when these things were done, the princess came to me, and Ezra's writing this in the first person here, you'll see that, saying, "The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in this trespass." These princes that he's talking about here, really just literally officials or leaders, they were maybe authorities of figures of authority within tribal families or strains of a certain tribe. They may also have been officials that were appointed by Ezra, because do you remember what Artaxerxes said in chapter 7, verse 35? "Thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thine hand, set magistrates and judges that may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the laws of thy God, and teach ye them that know them not. And whosoever will not do the law of thy God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be unto death, banishment, confiscation of goods, or imprisonment." So I reckon that it's this team of, we could call them adjudicators, that's being referred to in chapter 9. And they waste no time in telling Ezra what they think he needs to know. Now, if you were one of these people and you had information that you thought would be of importance to Ezra, what kind of thing would you have in mind? What would you focus on? Here he is, he's come back, he has all this money, although it's in the form of gold and silver and so on. He has all of this, and he's been sent by the king, he has a decree and all. He's come into the land. What kind of thing would you focus on? It made me think of times whenever different groups have had to host a visit from a government minister. Maybe it's a minister for finance or for economic development or social and care or something like that, or rural affairs, all of these ministries. And he's coming along and he has a big pot of cash to hand out. It's been put into the budget and you might get it. Wouldn't you want to assure the visiting minister that his budget's being well spent and that there's every confidence he should have in giving them more and that the people are really deserving of it? And yet that's not what happens here. Because the thing that the officials focus on primarily is the disobedience, the unworthiness of the people. And he tells them specifically in what regard they have failed God and disobeyed God's law. It's with regard to separation. The returned exiles had intermarried with women from idolatrous nations. And that's in clear defiance of the Word of God. What a discovery. This is Ezra, who personally has been faithful in his service to the Lord. And he's also been very careful in his leadership of the people. Do you remember how he sought the Lord's help by prayer and by fasting before they made a move? He took stock of his progress when they camped by the river. And when he noticed that something was missing, which was our last talk, he saw to it that was put right. Not only that, he carried out the orders of the king insofar as they aligned with the will of God, which they did. And now here he is into this situation, which is quite a shocking one, really. Why is it so shocking? Well, later on in chapter 9, we'll see how we get on. We'll eventually get to Ezra's prayer. And Ezra intercedes on behalf of the returned exiles, and he acknowledges their sin with these words, Ezra 9 and 10. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants the prophets, saying, the land unto which ye go to possess it is an unclean land, with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. Now therefore, give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace nor their wealth forever, that ye may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. In other words, as Ezra prays, he quotes the Lord himself, he quotes scripture. He confesses where they've gone wrong, but he realizes that in going wrong, this is not just something they have done. It will have an impact on their children and their children's children. But the exiles who intermarried seem to have either forgotten that or totally disregarded that or felt that separation was not important. The whole purpose of God handing over his people to the Babylonians, and when it came to the nation of Israel earlier, they were handed over to the Assyrians. The whole purpose of God doing that was to judge them for their disregard of his law, for turning their back on him and his law. But yet, with these returnees from Babylon, God had been gracious enough to give them an opportunity to go back to the land. He wasn't going to keep them in captivity forever. And no sooner are they back in the land until they have been guilty of this again. 9 and 2. The holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. 9 and 1. They have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations. If you were Ezra, how would you feel? If you were tasked with preaching and teaching the law and implementing it. For the greater good of these exiles and for their children's children. For the glory of God. How would you feel? That same law, when broken, the law which was designed for things to go well in their lives and in their land, that same law, when broken, will stand against them in judgment. And that judgment would be served, as has already been demonstrated by God. And all hope of future blessing would be dashed. They have not separated themselves. Do I understand the importance of separation? Well, you read there of intermingling and getting too close to these idolatrous people and their practices. That's impurity. That's really what God's getting at. I want you to be a holy people. You're a called out people. I want you to be a set apart people, because that's really what holiness is. Set apart from the world and to God. But impurity takes many forms, not just this intermarriage. Now, with this report from the officials, a list is provided of the nationalities of the wives that had been taken by the newly returned Jews. And this demonstrates the extent of their iniquity, the extent of their trespass. Because it wasn't just one group. There was the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, Egyptians, and Amorites. I imagine that some of you might be thinking of a number of cases in the Bible where women from these groups did marry some of God's people, and it was blessed by God. And you would be right. You only have to look at the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ himself to find the names of two women from nations that are listed in this very group. Ruth was a Moabite, and she was in the ancestry of Jesus. Rahab was a Canaanite, and she was in the ancestry of Jesus. But take another look at those two women. Before Ruth married into the nation of Israel, she left her own people. She left her own gods. She joined herself to Israel's people, and she said, "And I will join myself to Israel's God." She had done all that before she ever met Boaz. Go to Rahab. Before she came under the protection of Israel in Joshua's day, she had put her complete and utter trust in the God of Israel. And the token of that was the scarlet ribbon, you'll remember, in the window of her house, which was spared in the destruction of Jericho. Those two women had by faith come to embrace the God of Israel before they came in marriage. That's very different to what we have here, because the exiles were taking unto themselves wives from the nations that we've mentioned, but these women were giving nothing up. In fact, it was an unequal yoke. And those who married them from the exile community were happy with the situation. They knew it was in defiance of God's law, but the people they were marrying were those who had no regard for God's law. They still regarded the idols and gods of their people. Therein lay the problem. And as has been proven time and time and time again with God's people up to this point, was that they never seemed to manage to get the ungodly to believe. It always seemed to be the other way around. They were dragged down by the ungodly in the relationships that they had formed. Unequal yoke. It's a serious thing. Do I understand the importance of separation? Well, whenever the informers tell Ezra about what had happened, they don't hold back. At the end of verse 2, they say this, and what's more, the hand of the people who should know better, the princes and rulers, they have been chief, or they have been the first to do this. They were the ones who broke rank first of all, so it's no wonder that others followed. And there ended up by being more than 100 such intermarriages. Now what that verse is really saying, what these people are really saying to Ezra, is that the leaders were looked up to by the people for leadership, and they were the first to lead in trespass and in sin. They were foremost in this act of unfaithfulness to God. Now, although the nation of Judah had been taken captive and lived in Babylon as a group of people who had been deported there, they had maintained the kind of class system that there always had been. So there had been those princes and rulers before the captivity. They continued to look to those people within their groups during the captivity. It's the same kind of thing that happened during the world wars and prisoner of war camps. If you were there and you were a bunch of soldiers, but your captain or a major or somebody else was also imprisoned with you, the rank and file private still gave those men their rank, even though they were all eating out of the same dishes and doing the same hard work or whatever it was they did in prisoner of war camps. This preservation of the class system, and that's what we have here. So these people were being looked to. And whenever we get to the list at the end of the book, we discover that there were priests and Levites, there were singers and porters, and then others who had no special role. So the ordinary people would be looking up to those who served in the house of God. You have the singers. That's a singer, and they do that. That's a porter, maybe like a deacon in the church, and they do that. There's Levites and priests. They're the ones handling the holy instrument. They're doing that. And they were the first to do it. They led in doing it. Who would you look to today in our world for an example? That's a question, isn't it? Who would you look to? Would you look to the royals? Would you look to Oscar winners? Would you look to politicians? Who would you look to today for an example? It's a sad world we live in, isn't it? The power of a bad example. It's powerful. Look what happened here. A bad example led to many following that bad example, led to God being grieved, and more than that, as we'll come. But there's also the power of a good example. Never give one side of a thing without giving the other. The power of a good example. When Paul writes to the church at Galatia, yes, he lists the works of the flesh, but he then lists the fruit of the Spirit. And what's the fruit of the Spirit? Well, if we have that in our lives, that will be the power of a good example. Isn't that so? And in teaching about the qualifications of office bearers in assemblies, Paul mentions the importance of not only the integrity of the man, but also the wives and the families. And the simple application is this, that there's power in a good example. But although there had been a bad example set here in Jerusalem, each individual was still responsible for their own choices and actions. Do I understand the importance of separation? Well, God understands the importance of separation. He knows that one compromise leads to another, and that the outcome of that compromise would be that which forced God to have Judah taken into Babylon in the first place. And they would still be there but for God's grace. Yes, God understands the importance of separation. Verse 3 of Ezra 9. Ezra speaking, "And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head, my beard, and sat down astonished." Not only does God understand the importance of separation, thankfully, God's servant does too. Ezra understands it. And he's genuinely grieved. He's distressed. He tears his garment. That's a picture of sincerity or seriousness, earnestness, desperation. This isn't theater here. Have you ever heard the expression, "I was tearing my hair out"? Well, there's where it comes from. Here's a man who's so concerned about this situation. He knows where it could lead. He knows where it has led. He's absolutely devastated with the fact that so soon he finds this again. And he demonstrates this outwardly. And all the people who looked on him that day, they would realize that this is not a time for nonsense. Things aren't right. It's not a time for nonsense. Not a time for playing at religion. It's not a time for just filling up a program with entertainment. It's not a time for tickling ears and trying to mask the whole thing. It's not a time for just simply trying to get bottoms and seats. Something is wrong. It was a time to mourn. It was a time to mourn. Imagine Ezra's thing. Did these exiles not realize that God had been merciful enough to give them that opportunity to get out of Babylon? Not only that, get back to their own homeland. Not only that, be given the finances and the resources to rebuild the temple and much more. Even though they had repeatedly offended God, and now what are they doing? As soon as they're there, they're offending him again. And that's what Ezra wanted the onlookers to ask themselves as he sat there in full view of them all. Ask themselves, do I take separation seriously? How important do I view it? Like other prophets before him, he became a living illustration. There was a real, live picture in front of them of a man whose heart was broken. But something then happens. Verse 4 of Ezra 9. "Then were assembled unto me every one that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away, and I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice." God believes separation is important. Ezra believes separation is important. And now there's a group gathering around him who also fear the Lord. They trembled at his word. He's not alone in his convictions. And that's encouraging for him. You know, the buildings in the old country, they weren't the only things in Jerusalem that needed to be fixed. Ruined temples and ruined walls, they were easy enough to fix with the right resources and enough people. Because you just start picking up one piece at a time, picking up the pieces. Eventually you'll have a temple, eventually you'll have a city again. But fixing a broken people, that's a different story. We're fixing the church, and it needed it. But when I look around me at all the folks who live in all of this area, it's a harder thing, isn't it, to fix broken people? Where do you start? The history of the book of Ezra goes from building a house for God to building a people for the Lord. And that was the bigger challenge for Ezra, was working with the people. But notice something. Within the remnant who returned, and obviously a number of them had disobeyed the Lord, but within that bigger group, what's starting to emerge here is another remnant. A remnant within a remnant. Sometimes that happens. And there's emerging this remnant who are in tune with Ezra, hungry for God's word, and took God's word seriously. They didn't just return with their feet, they were returning to God with their hearts. Everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel. Well, Ezra's reaction, dramatic as it may have been, it was a result of his knowledge of the scriptures. And that's the very reason that King Artaxerxes had sent him there. He says, you go and teach the law. Make sure it's put into practice and make sure that it will be judged and that the offenders will be dealt with. So that Persian king was persuaded that Ezra was a man of the word. Not just a man who knew the word, but a man upon whom the word had an impact, as we said a couple of studies ago. If we aren't people of the word, we'll never be a separated people. How will we ever know what pleases God? How will we ever know what displeases God? Unless we are people of the word. And it's separation that leads to purity, holiness, pleasing the Lord, because that's really what it is. I wonder, is it the case that separation in the Church of Jesus Christ has been abandoned today? Has it fallen out of fashion? Would that not be one of the top 10 sermon titles today? Separation is important to God. And therefore, it should be important to us. Do I understand the importance of separation? You see, without it, we will let things into our lives. We will be the people who have other influences apart from this. And that will have an effect on our spiritual progress, on our service, on our power over the enemy, on our personal joy and peace, and on the glory of God through our lives. So when you look at that, you realize separation is important. Paul says in Romans 12 and 2, be not conformed to this world, don't blend in. We are doing that at the minute, and we're trying to be just on everybody's level, but we're living in a world where they want to see something different. They want to see somebody who stands out. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. 2 Corinthians 6 and 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, because of all of this, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Almighty God. I remember, I may have told you this before in another occasion, but I remember hearing a brethren preacher called Brian Curry preaching in Ballymoney Gospel Hall when I was a young man. And his ministry series was on the career of Satan. Never heard anybody taking that before. One night he talked about how many young people had come to him at different times and asked him, is it okay for me to do this? Is it okay for me to do that as a believer? And Brian said that their attitude was all wrong. Because really what they were saying was, how close to the world can we go? But they should have been asking, how far from the world can I go? If you're a young person here today and you get nothing else ever out of my ministry and my time here, would you take those words seriously? Not how close can I go and still call myself a Christian. The attitude of heart should be, if you take separation seriously, it should be, Lord, how far can I go? Of course, many young Christians are being given a bad example, and I try to view our young people as full of potential, but I realize they are also prone to being influenced. What kind of example are we setting, older Christian here in Monkstown? Parents, leaders here in Monkstown. Well, we're going to be a flawed example, I can tell you that much. But here's the ultimate example, Hebrews 7:26. It talks about Jesus when it says, for such a high priest became us or was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Now here's the wonder about Jesus, and this is something that we need to address. We need to try and emulate him. We need to try and copy him in this. And this is the amazing thing. Jesus managed to be the friend of sinners and separate from sinners at the same time, and he did it. Now that's the challenge for us as believers as we go into the world, for me as a pastor, for any evangelist, is how I can be a friend of sinners and separate from sinners at the same time. Jesus was both. And we have to follow him. You see, if we only get one angle of it right, we could end up that holy that we go and live in a monastery somewhere. No use to anybody. But if we get the other side of it, and it's just all about getting friendship and connections with the world, and we forget about separation, that's no good either. We need both. And Jesus had it. And that's why I urge you to follow him. 1 Peter 1:16, it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. You know, we are horrified today at the moral decline in society, and so we should be. But collectively, as an assembly and as the Church of Jesus Christ on this earth, are we to blame? Because Jesus said in Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? Is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under feet of men. Ezra arrived in Jerusalem as salt. He arrived when there was corruption. He came as salt. Sometimes in order for salt to heal, it has to sting. What are we like? Our question. Do I understand the importance of separation? May it ring in our ears. And may the Lord accomplish his purposes for his name's sake.